Thank you for that song. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 5. We'll dismiss our children, ages 4 years old through the fourth grade, to Children's Church. Appreciate that song. I heard Al Smith give a background of that song recently on the radio, and it's amazing. The theme of that and how that has portrayed it. It captures, to some degree, there's still, it's inexhaustible, the love of God. But what a theme that is. In fact, that goes hand in hand with our message this morning. We're talking about the love of God expressed in the Trinity. We're talking about five different aspects. We find ourselves in John chapter 5. And there are some things that I have to be honest here. As I was studying this, there are some things that I came across. I said, wait a second. Is that true? And I pondered that and said, I guess that is true. And I just gonna encourage you to restrict anything that we think into the bounds of the Word of God. If you run across something that you think or believe that doesn't match up with Scripture, I hope you have the humility to say, okay, I will submit to the Word of God and allow that to shape my thinking there. So we're talking about five different aspects, and we got into this first aspect, the special love of that the Father has for the Son. So this morning, this message is a continuation from last week, but it's entitled The Father's Love. John chapter 5, we see an example of one of Christ's healings on when he was on this earth in his public ministry here. John chapter 5 says, verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And here are these people waiting for a natural, or some would say even a superstitious, bubbling of the water that they attributed to an angel coming, and they would try to get into the water to be healed. And here's a man that had been lying there for many, many years. And in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Strange question. The answer, well, of course. I think what Jesus was saying is, what are you depending on for your healing? Are you depending on this water, or myself? Here I am, Jesus, the Son of God. So in verse 8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now this caused a furor in the religious community. It's like taking a bat to a beehive. I mean, what is Jesus doing? We talked last week that they had debated this idea about working on the Sabbath, and the Jewish rulers had come up with a set of rules of conduct. And one of their debates was, does God himself observe the Sabbath? And of course, one group said, yes, he does. Look at creation. He rests on the seventh day. And by the way, tonight in the message, we're going to be talking about that commandment, thou shalt honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're starting our message on that tonight. But they said, God himself rested on the Sabbath. And the other group of people said, no. If God completed all of his work, then the world would fall apart. He continues to sustain the world. So obviously God can't stop doing everything. So they had this debate going on. So their conclusion was, again, we kind of laugh at their conclusion. How they come to this conclusion, we don't know. But the Jewish ruler's conclusion was, God never left his domicile and he never lifted his hands above his shoulders. I don't know how they came to that conclusion. So therefore, if we're to do this, then you can't do certain things. And they had these rules that you could do and couldn't do. And I mentioned before, when I went to Israel, we got into an elevator, and it was the Sabbath day, or it was Shabbat elevator. And we were going, I forget what floor we were going to, and somebody said, oh, you're going to ride the elevator. And they kind of smiled, and like, what does that mean? Of course we're going to ride the elevator. We got on there, and all the buttons were lit. And if we were going to the fifth floor, the doors closed, and we went up to the second floor and automatically stopped. The doors opened, and we waited, doors shut. Went up to the third floor, stopped, doors opened, we waited, and closed. Now, the idea was, Jewish people on the Sabbath day can't push the button to call the elevator. They're working the elevator, so they don't do that. So it's Shabbat elevator. So they have all these rules where you can't do it. I was in another place in Jerusalem, and I wanted to eat pizza. I love pepperoni pizza, cheese and pepperoni pizza. Well, in this place, in this little shop, they had cheese pizza, but they didn't have pepperoni. Now, that's strange. Is there a shortage here? But across a little narrow alleyway, there was another store that had meat that could go on your pizza, but no cheese. I thought, I've got the perfect solution. I'll take my cheese pizza over here. I'll walk across the street, and I'll get some pepperoni, and I'll put it on top of my pizza. And they, no, you can't take that out of here. It's like, what? Why not? They don't mix meat with cheese, these rules. And it comes from an Old Testament law about you don't see the kid in his mother's milk. I was like, how does that affect my pepperoni and cheese pizza? I don't understand all that stuff. But here, Jesus in those days was involved. He was under this, interacting with this, and he did something that violated their law. Not only did he heal the man, he said, take up your bed and walk. Now, they were probably debating which one was worse, healing or taking up his bed. So when they come and confront him, look in verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Capital offense. Now, you may have offended people in your life, but did anybody want to kill you? If they did, I didn't want to talk to you. Probably an interesting story there. But here is Jesus. He broke the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, and listen how he says. He does not say, you have dumb rules here. He didn't say that. He didn't say those are stupid rules. He didn't say, I didn't break your law. What he said made matters worse as far as the Pharisees were concerned. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now that's pouring fire, gasoline on a fire. He's not saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, or I didn't really break it. I made it through with a technicality. He's saying, I am exempt from the Sabbath because God the Father is exempt from the Sabbath. And they understood this, verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is the context here of this discourse that we're looking at, the Father's love for the Son. Look in verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son himself can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what the things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And he goes on, and there's a lot in this discourse here, but for the purpose of this morning, we're looking at the unique love that the Father shows to the Son. First of all, there's the statement in verse 20. It says, the Father loves the Son. This is the word phileo. It's also stated in John chapter 3, verse 35. It says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. That word loved is agapao. So we've got both of those aspects there. If there is a shade of meaning there, it's all-encompassing there. We read later on in John 14, verse 31, that Jesus loves the Father. It says, John 14, 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now notice again what Jesus is not claiming in this passage of John 5. He is not claiming to be another deity. He's not a separate deity. He's not claiming ditheism, where there's two gods. You got to worship God the Father, and you also worship me. Notice what he's saying here. There is no competition or rivalry between God the Father and God the Son. There's perfect harmony. Again, this is a mystery. Three in one, one in three. There's one God in three persons, and we don't understand. In fact, I was telling somebody, I said, I'm in way over my head this morning. I don't understand what I'm preaching this morning. But we have to limit it to what the Word of God says. And I think we can understand certain aspects of this. We see that Jesus, in his loving relationship to his Father, is entirely submissive to the Father. Look at verse 19 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. We kind of react to that, don't we? We say, wait a second, Jesus is God, which he is. Surely Jesus has... He can do whatever he wants. No, he is perfectly submissive to his Father, and still he does what he wants because he wants to be submissive in that relationship. He's entirely dependent on the Father. He's entirely submissive to the Father. Notice what he says again. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Now look at this next part here. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Can I put it in a different way? Whatever God does, I do. Whatever God can do, I can do. Now that is a startling claim to this, does it not? Is that not? He's claiming anything that God has done. Now, humans, we can mimic God to some degree, can we not? We can show his love. We can be loving. We can be honest. We can be self-sacrificing. We can be generous. And we can say we have a godly testimony. We're doing what God is doing. But we cannot say whatever God does, I can do as well. That is a startling claim that Jesus is making here. Whatsoever things. This claim would include creation. God has created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Jesus is saying, whatever God does, I can do as well. Now, we understand the book of John, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. We understand that the Word created. God the Father created, God the Son created, and God the Spirit also created there. So he's not claiming a distinction in the sense of either or. It's a perfect harmony. He's claiming coextensive action. Which makes a question, you know, if somebody said, if you were walking with your friend down a pathway somewhere, and they said, oh, do you hear that voice? And you stop for a minute, and you say, I don't hear anything. You say, oh, I hear it. I hear the voice. You say, you're hearing voices? Oh, yes, I'm hearing voices. What's the next question you would ask? How long has this been going on, right? You know, oh, it's been going on for a long time. You say, oh, maybe I should get a new friend, you know, something, you know. We start to wonder. So here is Jesus claiming, whatever God does, I can do. And I'm sure they're saying, well, how long have you thought this, Jesus? How long have you been doing what God has been doing? And his answer would be from eternity past. He doesn't say that. But he is opening up the door. He is claiming to do whatever God the Father does. Coextensive action. And then notice here, not only is whatever the Father does, Jesus also does. Look at verse 20. He says, for the Father loveth the Son. This is what we're focusing on today, the Father's love for the Son. And because the Father loves the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. This is an intimate type of love that Jesus shares with his Father. An intimate love. Anything that the Father is doing, he's sharing it. He's showing the Son. Again, how long has this been going on? From eternity past. This love, this Trinitarian love, the Father's love. It marks this intimate love of a Father teaching or showing his Son. Now, in 1644, there's a man born who you've probably, if not heard of him, you've heard of something he's made. His name was Antonio Stradivari. He was an Italian instrument repairman and craftsman of stringed instruments. And it's estimated that Stradivari, or Stradivarius is the Latinized form of that, produced 1,116 instruments, of which 960 were violins. And around 650 of those instruments have survived, including about 450 to 512 violins have survived to this day. Do any of you girls have a Stradivarius violin that was crafted by him? That they would be worth a lot of money. In fact, there was a 1713 violin that Stradivarius made. That there was a Polish violinist. He owned this violin in the early 1900s, and it was stolen from him twice. In 1919, it was taken from his Vienna hotel room, but returned several days later, and it later went missing again from his dressing room in 1936. As he was performing on stage. It was lost for nearly half a century before an amateur violinist confessed on his deathbed that he had bought the stolen violin for $100. Now, that's a startling thought. But that violin itself was last sold in 2001 for $4 million. So kids, if you're asking for a Christmas present, you know, say, a violin made by Stradivarius himself. Now, those are valuable instruments. They say they have unique sound qualities. Now, can you imagine Antonio Stradivari lovingly teaching his son the family craft? teaching his son the tricks of the trade, selecting the wood, the exact proportions for the instrument, the cuts, the glue, the exact amount of arsenic added to the varnish. I guess, I don't know if they did that or not. Don't lick your violin, I guess. But this father and son working closely together in such a way that the son is able to do exactly what his father done. Isn't that a wonderful picture and illustration there of father Stradivarius teaching son Stradivarius so that when dad passes away, he can still produce that beautiful violin. And they say, I guess, that as the generations went along, they were able to capture a lot of that, but not exactly as the father did years ago. Now, that's an earthly illustration that does not convey the loving relationship of God the Father with God the Son. The Son following exactly what the Father is doing. The Father showing whatever He is doing to the Son. Isn't that an intimate, wonderful relationship there? And I would say that if we're going to model that, and it's interesting, it kind of brings the question up, can you love someone and not communicate with them? Interesting thought. In junior high, I had a girlfriend. I thought she was my girlfriend. So you got to go talk to her. Oh, no, I don't want to go talk to her. You know, it's like, can you love someone and not communicate to them? Interesting question. I would say the answer is no, that this love communicates itself and he's showing everything. You know, there are times when talking is good. There's times that, and ladies get a bad rap for that, don't they? I mean, that's, you know, there's a lady who was talking with her husband and they were traveling on a trip and he said, you know, you haven't said anything to me for the past 5 hours on the trip. And he said, well, I didn't want to interrupt you. Now sometimes ladies get the bad rap for that. But isn't it true that if you love someone, you're going to communicate with them? And this love expressed, you say, we also knew a young couple in Oklahoma, and this lady was, she was a Green Bay Packer fan, and she was the first woman we had at our house that when her team scored a touchdown, she jumped up and down on our couch. She jumped on our couch, just jumping up and down, you know, whoa, God, you know, like this girl was very energetic, let's put it that way. And she was married in her late 20s, I think, it was right, early 30s maybe. And she married a really neat young man. Well, they were traveling somewhere, she looked over at him, and he was just driving, you know, and she said, what are you thinking about? He said, nothing. He said, how can you think about nothing? You got to be thinking about something. He goes, no, thinking about nothing. How many men can relate to that? You just think, okay, so, okay, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Interesting thought there. But there's something about, you know, and sometimes my sister would do this to me. I'd come back from somewhere. Hey, what were you doing? Where were you going? This is back when I was in high school and she's 14 years older, you know. Hey, who are you with? You know, what did you eat? Like, who cares what I ate? She wanted to know all the details, you know. And like, so some of that stuff is, but, you know, she just loved me and wanted to know details about that. There's love is expressed by communication. Here's the Father lovingly showing the Son all that He's doing there. What a claim of this. What a example of the Father's love. Now, notice about this love. In fact, it goes on to say, in verse 23, it says, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Here is the Father's love to the Son, for that He wanted that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. This love, this fatherly love, I believe, is what motivated redemption. Now you think about that. We know that we have received the benefit of redemption. God poured out for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are the recipients of redemption, but I believe the motivation was the Father's love for the Son. In fact, this love defines John 3:16. He loved the world so much that He would give His Son. But the fact that He wanted the honor, Jesus was humbled at the incarnation and at the crucifixion. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. But Jesus Christ has been honored at the resurrection. It goes on to say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There's the honor that God the Father wishes for everyone to honor the Son as they honor the Father. This love defines John 3:16. We've already said that He loved the world so much that He gave His Son, whom He loved very much. In fact, this love magnifies Romans 8:32. Do you know Romans 8:32? Let's flip over to Romans 8:32 because we understand the intense, special love that God the Father has for His Son. This magnifies this, our understanding of Romans 8:32. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And then verse 32, "He that spared not his own son," and could I put in parentheses, "whom he loved from eternity past." He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. "How shall he not with us, with him also, freely give us all things?" How much does God love us? It's defined by his love for his son, that he didn't even spare his son. This redemptive love is patterned in the Trinity. Look at John. Let's go to John chapter 15. Because we hear this special Trinitarian love, the Father's love is tied to redemption. It's patterned in the Trinity. John chapter 15, here is the discourse, the "I am the vine, you're the branches," chapter 15, verse 1. We come down to verse 9, and notice this. The love of the Father is expressly in focus here. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." If we're to understand Jesus' love for us, we must understand the Father's love for the Son. You see how they're tied together there? Redemptive love is patterned in the Trinity. Jesus loved his disciples the same way that God the Father loves him. So we have to ask the question, how is the Father's love demonstrated? We need to understand that, to understand the love that Jesus has for us. Let me say this morning. First of all, this redemptive love, the Father's love, is functionally the functional subordination of the Son. The Son subordinates himself, is submissive, if you want to say, to the Father. Now you say, that doesn't sound right. The Son is submissive to the Father? That is true. The Father, as you read this through Scripture, the Father commands, he sends, he tells, he commissions. He shows the Son everything that he does. But notice, this cannot be flipped around. And this is what I was intrigued by. You cannot say that the Son commands the Father. You can't say that the Son sends the Father or commissions the Father or tells the Father. It's the other way around. You notice that? The Father does that to the Son, and the Son submits himself to that. Interesting thought. The Son obeys. He says only what the Father gives him to say, does only what the Father gives him to do, comes into the world as the sent one. Now you notice there's not a difference in their natures. In fact, we say the classic doctrine is the Son is of the same essence and substance of the Father, the same authority of the Father. But there is a functional difference, not a character difference, not an essential difference, but a functional difference. They function different ways. God the Father never became man, but Jesus the Son came through the incarnation. This love is expressed differently from the Father to the Son than the Son to the Father. Now think about that for a minute. Is that true? The Father expresses a different love to the Son than the Son does to the Father. Now, in many ways, it's the same, but there is a difference in that aspect. Now, this would be illustrated in a father expressing love to a 7-year-old son. And, of course, the son responding in that love. But would you agree that the Father's love to the Son is different than the Son's love to the Father? There is an authority structure there that doesn't go away, but at the same time, it does not inhibit the flow of love. Now, let's think about this. Going on in verse 14. In fact, let's keep reading. Verse 9 again. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." I would say that may be a different aspect of love we're going to talk about in weeks to come. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, he's introducing this topic of being a friend here. And notice what he says here, verse 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant or slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, again, we're looking at the love that Jesus has for us. He's calling us, the love calls us friends, no longer servants. But it's that same love that the Father showed to the Son. How is this demonstrated? There are similarities of God's love to Jesus and his love to us. Jesus receives the love and shows it to the believers. That's verse 9, 15, 9. We just read two verses, John 15, verses 14 and 15. Jesus shows the Father's love to his followers. And then we come into the two terms of servants and friends. And there's a difference there. First of all, this word servants is slaves. You can do a history of why that was translated that way. It was because of the situation of slavery in England at the time. But it's the word slaves. Someone who is required to act obediently without understanding why. If you have a slave, you say, go do this. Well, why? There are times when young children say that to parents. I want you to go do this. Well, why? Say, you don't have to know why. Now, if they're a teenager, it might be good as a parent, you start giving them the whys, because they need to know some, but they should obey, and then maybe talk about the why after they obey. But a servant, a slave, is not necessarily entitled to the why. Now, friends. Now, we commonly understand friends as being on the same social plane, right? We meet together with our friends. And we do not in American Christianity assume that a friend must or is required to obey his friend. You know, if you ever see your friends or your children having friends and they're bossing them around the whole time, like, hey, go get this. Hey, go get that. And you say, what kind of friend is that? You know, this may not be a good friend to hang around if they're bossing you around all the time. So we come to this passage here and he says, ye are my friends if you do, verse 14, if you do whatsoever I command you. Wait a second, you've got to do whatever he says, and he's commanding you. What kind of relationship is this? And can I say it's the same relationship the Father had with the Son has with the believer. The difference between a servant and a friend is not whether to obey or not. That's man's perspective, is it not? But whether or not God gives us information regarding what he wants us to do. This is an informational difference. From a slave to a friend, a friend is going to say, you know, let me share with you what I'm doing, but you still need to obey. That's Jesus' love for us. This cannot be flipped around. We can't say to Jesus, okay, Jesus, you're my friend only if you do what I command you to do. We can't say that. So it's a difference in the love there because of the authority that is expressed. This love and obedience is man's responsibility to Jesus the same way Jesus was responsible to love and to obey his Father. That's something to think about, isn't it? Now, does the Bible ever describe God as the friend of man? Let me ask you that question. Does the Bible ever describe God the Father as being a friend of man? Oh, yes, yes, back in the Old Testament, it was Abraham. He was called the friend of God. That is in James refers to that as well. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But notice there, Abraham was the friend of God. Does it say God was his friend? Now you say, now Pastor, are you saying that God's not our friend? Now I understand there's an aspect where he is our greatest friend. But it's the friendship where we understand that God is still the one in charge. He is the one that expects us to be obedient to him. It's not, oh, God's my buddy. It's not bringing him down to my level here. His love is immense for us. But there's a relationship of authority there. Now, Jesus was described in Matthew 11:19 by others as a friend of publicans and sinners. Isn't that encouraging? He was a friend of publicans and sinners. In a sense, God is the best friend a sinner could ever have. But the point of emphasis in Scripture is that we have a responsibility to come to God in repentance and to be obedient to Him. I hear people from time to time say, you know what? I don't want to deal with God. In fact, if He leaves me alone, I'll leave Him alone. Now that's absurdity, is it not? It's coming to God on equal terms, thinking you're going to bargain with God. In reality, He is our sovereign. In fact, somebody was mentioning, as we were talking about God being as a king, even as, I believe it's the preface of the King James Bible, it talks about King James, the human being who was king of England at the time, they referred to him as the dread sovereign. Now, we don't think of men that way today, but we should think of God that way. There is a difference between a slave and a friend, not in the difference of obedience, but the difference of information. God has allowed man to know what his plan and purpose is, and we should be thankful for that. We've been included in the Beloved. He allows us to know what he's doing, And we're thankful for that. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that an Army colonel at a base tells a private to go get him a limousine and pick him up and drive him to HQ. What would happen if that private tells the colonel, I'm not going to get that car unless you tell me how long you're going to be there and if I can use the vehicle while I'm waiting for you? Some of you men, military men, what would happen to a private talking to a colonel that way? How many years would this guy be in KP duty? He'd still be there, right? He'd still be there. A private doesn't respond to a colonel that way. Now let's switch it around. Let's say that the colonel knows the private. He knew the family in which he grew up and watched this young man grow. He could say, George, I want you to drive me. Go get the limousine. I want you to drive me to the HQ. And you know what? While I'm going to be there a couple hours, and you're free to use the vehicle while you're waiting for me, as long as you come back at 1,600 hours to pick me up. Now, isn't that the same idea? I mean, he's still required to obey, is he not? But if he's a friend of the family, then he gets to know a little more of the details that's going on. And that's our relationship. What a joy it is to know that God is a loving God, but he still expects us to be obedient. The Trinity is the pattern for Christ's love for the church. God loves the Son, and Son loves the Father. Jesus the Son lovingly submits to his Father and expresses his love in obedience. You ever think about that Jesus was obedient? And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, and maybe I'm speaking for myself here. You guys look so spiritual this morning, dressed up and coming to church today. But sometimes, here's what the Word of God says. You need to do this. I say, okay, I'll take it under advisement. I get to decide whether I obey or not. That's my choice. I have a will. Now, we do have a will. That's like as we talk to Milton going off to boot camp. Say, now remember, every command that your instructor gives you, you have a choice to obey or not. You have a choice. And some of you laugh, say, yeah, what if he chooses? You say, you know, drill sergeant, I'm not going to do that. That would be a lot of fun. They kind of look for those guys, I think. Now, we do have a choice, we do, but we see that Jesus himself lovingly submits and is obedient to God the Father. That's our pattern, to be lovingly obedient to our Savior. The believer is to be submissive to Jesus and to our Savior and to obey. Does that bug you? Does that bother you? That someone has a claim or authority in our life and wants us to do something. And God is loving. He's patient. He's kind. But that is the idea. There's the pattern. So let me ask you a question before we get there. The believers to be submissive to Jesus, our Savior, and to obey. Jesus is not our buddy. You know what I mean by that? He's a human. There is a human in the Trinity because of Jesus becoming man. But he is the high and exalted one. He loves us more than we can understand. But in a sense, he's not the old man. I hate that phrase, the old man upstairs or the man upstairs. He's not a buddy. He's more holy than that. But let me ask you this morning, are you letting Jesus call the shots in your life? Sometimes we have the mindset, I know what's right, but I have the choice. I have the right to choose to obey or not. Well, you do. But why would we do that? In fact, that mindset, can I say, is a wicked mindset? You can obey or not to obey. Isn't that what the devil tempted Eve in the garden? Okay, you have a rule, but guess what? If you disobey it, what would happen? You know, he's like, oh, you could disobey, and that temptation was there. Let's not have that mindset. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you pattern this love that Jesus had for his Father? Do you love Jesus that same way? And a last question to think about, are you God's friend? Now, I love reading through, I think it was David, you read through all of his people, the officials that are working in his court, and there's one guy that was called David's friend. Isn't that interesting? It's like there's a guy, that was his whole job, he was the friend of King David. We need friends like that, do we not? But we need to be a friend of God. Are you God's friend? Jesus was obedient to his Father as an expression of love. And in verse 9 again, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How do we do that? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. believers are commanded to be obedient as an expression of our love for Him. And Jesus demonstrates this same love to the believer. This is described as relational love. To remain in a right relationship with God, we're to be living obedient lives. It doesn't mean a person loses their salvation if they're disobedient. But it means that we're back in a right relationship with God. When we're living our life, our sins are confessed, we're living obediently, expressing our love to our Savior. What a pattern of love. I think maybe I speak for myself, I don't think a lot about the love inside the Trinity. Covered it in a textbook back in college some year, but that love is the very pattern that we need to demonstrate. Jesus loved His Father. We're to love our Savior the same way. What a joy that is. Pray that we would do that, expressing that in an obedient life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the pattern of Your love to us. We thank You that You've revealed Your love. We thank You that You've called us friends because You have shown us the Father. You've done exactly what the Father wanted You to do, and You have revealed the Father to us. If You said to Thomas, if any man has seen Me, you've seen the Father. What a joy it is to serve a resurrected Savior. The second person of the Trinity in unity, one God and three persons. Lord, we don't understand all of this. But Lord, You've given us human relationships to help us to understand to some degree just a glimpse of this intense love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Help us to grow in that love and express it in our obedience to You. Pray that You would warm our hearts with this truth. Help us to leave this place meditating on this. Help us to stick with us throughout the week. Maybe something has challenged our thinking, said, I'm not sure if that's right. Help us to go back to the Word of God and say, is this true? Is this the way it is? And to meditate on it, to let the truths of God warm our hearts and to help us to have spiritual growth and sustenance, meditating on Your Word. We thank You for Your love for us. We marvel at that love. Help us to show that love to You and to others around us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our...